As we remain standing, so we pray, Father God, would you speak through my weak and foolish words? And would you speak to our hearts and our minds with your wisdom? And would you show us your grace and your love? Amen. Would you please be seated? I should also have said at the beginning, it is really, really lovely to see some of our former choristers and former members of the choir back here with us this evening. Thank you ever so much for joining us. Well, we're looking at Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 to 20. It's on page 1170 of the Red Church Bibles. And in these evening services, we've been looking through the book of Galatians. I have to say, most of the talks have been given by other people who have not been very happy with me for choosing Galatians, because it's actually quite a hard book to look at. So they've got their revenge this evening, as I've got to deal with one of the passages. Well, this is a passage for people who have forgotten what it is to be saved by faith. When the Galatian Christians first came to faith, it was because they realized how much God loved them and what he had done for them. They realized that however good or religious they were, they could never save themselves, that they couldn't do anything to earn the love of God. But they also understood what God had done for them in Jesus. And so they received his love, his forgiveness, his spirit, simply, and this is the astonishing thing, simply by putting their trust in him. But now some false teachers have come to the church in Galatia and they are telling them, you need to do more than just receive the Spirit of God. You need to earn it. You need to be good. You need to be circumcised, he was saying to the men. You need to keep special days in special ways. That's what Paul is on about when he speaks about observing special days, months, seasons, and years. He's not having a go at Christians who fast on Ash Wednesday and Good Friday, or on Wednesdays and Fridays. He's not having a go at those who keep Sunday special, or who celebrate Easter or Christmas or the special church festivals. He's having a go at those people who are saying that if you do not do these things, if you don't celebrate those days, then you are not a proper Christ follower. He is challenging the people who say that you need faith in Jesus Christ plus something else in order to be a proper Christian. And Paul is saying that when you do that, you are turning back from a God who offers you unconditional love, who offers you the freedom to be his son or daughter, into a system of slavery. That's verse 8. Of slavery to the law. Of slavery to a system that says, if you do this and this and that, then God will like you and bless you. Listen, he says, it is really hard to miss the passion in this letter. Chapter 1, verse 6, I'm astonished, he says, you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Chapter 1, verse 9, I repeat, if anyone acclaims to you a gospel contrary to what you received, let that one be accursed. This is strong language. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, he says in 3:1. And even sharper, I wish those who unsettle you, who were going around demanding that they should all be circumcised. He says, I wish those who would unsettle you would go and castrate themselves. And here in verse 20, he says, I am perplexed about you. Listen, he says, haven't you got it? Don't you remember the joy when you realize that God knows you and loves you? And there's nothing you can do to make him love you more or love you less. Don't you remember the freedom that comes from realizing that you don't need to do anything in order to be forgiven or filled by the Spirit of God, apart from to simply come to him in faith and receive his Spirit? Listen, he says, don't pay attention to these false teachers. Don't become slaves to a system that promises you glory but offers you the gutter. Never ever think that you can earn the love of God. And in this letter, he challenges the pride of the man or woman who thinks that they can be good enough or religious enough. He challenges the arrogance of the man or woman who thinks that they can do something for God which will put God in their debt. I mean, what a joke. It's as if I gave you £10 million, wishful thinking, by the way, and then you give me back £5 and expect me to say thank you to you. How can we do anything that puts the one who has given us everything in our debt? When I was about 18, I was having one of those very devout moments when I was praying. And I remember praying, God, I will do anything for you. And immediately I had a thought. It was so clear and sharp and counterintuitive and penetrating that I can say with some confidence that I believe God spoke to me. And he said in this thought, who are you to do anything for me? Who are you to do anything for me? I have to say it was astonishingly liberating, because in that second I realized that actually I couldn't do anything for him, but that I didn't need to, because he loved me and had done everything for me. And Paul goes on to say that when he first visited the area and he rocked up at the door of the Galatians, not because he planned to, but because he was ill, it's possible that Paul's illness was to do with an eye problem, just because of the way he says, you would have ripped out your eye for me. But they welcomed him, they welcomed his message, this message that he brought them, that told them that even if they gave away all their money, gave their life to bring hope to people living in desperate poverty, if they dedicated the rest of their life to be in church or saying prayers, or if they devoted their lives to meditation or mindfulness, they could never get themselves right with God. But he told them they didn't need to. He told them that God knows them. Do you notice that strange verse, verse 9? Now, however, that you have come to know God, or rather, he says, to be known by God. God knew them, the good in them and the muck in them. He knew their pride, their self-centeredness, their refusal to trust in him. And yet, despite that, he loves them. He's forgiven them in Jesus, and he has reached out to them to offer them forgiveness, the Holy Spirit, and the future hope. And the only thing they need to do, the only thing we need to do, is to receive the gift that he offers. That is why at the heart of the Christian faith, it's not about what we can do for God, but about what we can receive from God. If you go on the website, there's a slightly longer version of this, in which I talk a little bit about the parable of the prodigal son and the older brother particularly. But I'll leave you to do that. Just go onto our church website and you'll find it there. But when we come to church, we begin by receiving. We receive from God's word. We receive the declaration of his forgiveness. We receive his word. We receive when we come to communion. We receive the presence of God, his Holy Spirit, to come and live in us and to change us from the inside out. We've had an amazing service this evening. Thank you ever so much indeed. But I have to confess that before I came here to St. Mary's, I had two really big problems with choral evensong. The first, and I actually am really sorry to say this, because it really sort of highlights my arrogance and my judgmentalism. I remember sitting in a cathedral listening to a choir singing the Nunc Dimittis and thinking, they're singing it sounds very nice, but do they believe it? And I had another of those very sharp, penetrating thoughts, which said to me, forget about them, what about you? Forget about them, what about you? Who am I? Who are you to pass judgment on the faith of another? The only person I can judge is myself, and most of the time I get that pretty wrong. And my second problem was that I didn't do anything in the service. In our own service here, we do have a little bit more for the congregation to do, but I've just had the privilege of spending the last 10 days on a conference at St. George's House in Windsor Castle. And every evening for 10 days at 5:15 p.m., we had choral evensong in the chapel. And the only thing I did in that service was to sit when I was meant to sit, to stand when I was meant to stand, and to say the creed along with everybody else. But that, I have come to realise, is one of the glories of this service. This is the place where I come first of all to receive from you, the singers, but also, and bigger, to receive from God. But I also want to issue a spiritual health warning. You give so much, week in and week out. And yes, I know, because you tell me that you love singing and you love being part of the choir and that it gives you so much. But if church is simply becoming the place where we come to give or to perform, and I now include myself as vicar and Clive and all the staff here as well, we are in serious danger of being people who declare the truth of the grace of God, but of being people who miss out on that truth ourselves. Before we give, we do need to receive. We need to receive from God. So can I urge you to realise again that it's not about you trying to get to know God, but it's about God who already knows you and who loves you. It's not about you trying to please God. Instead, it's about first receiving from him. He gave the most precious thing that he could possibly give, the gift of his eternally begotten Son. And he longs to give himself to you. For me, that place is of receiving is often when I'm on my own in the morning saying prayers or with his word, reading the word. It's when I come to services like that. It's when I hear the Bible read and taught. It's when I'm receiving communion. And while I do appreciate that being on holiday, and it's great for you to have your Sundays back for a few weeks, please don't completely stop going to church. You don't need to come here, although we'd love to see you. But go to a church near where you live or where you're on holiday, when you go away on holiday as well. Go to a church that is different, and even if it's a rubbish service, well, you've had lots of experience of that here, but still try and find something to receive, whether it's a prayer or a reading, the word of God or communion. It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what he has given to us. The false teachers want to turn what could be an open family of people who know that they have nothing to offer but can only receive into a club of like-achieving people. Get so many marks, keep the rules, keep these particular days in these particular ways, get so many marks and you're in. They want to turn a party that is open to everybody into a party that is only open to people who can bring along a very expensive bottle of champagne. So Paul is saying to them in verses 12 to 20, please don't become like that. You haven't done me any wrong. But if you go down the route of saying that you need to be circumcised or you need to keep special days in special ways, then you will do me wrong. You will exclude me. You will cut me out. Because, he says, I have nothing to bring to this party apart from my sinfulness and my inadequacy. The thing about the gospel that Paul preaches, and I'm concluding with this, the gospel that the Galatians believed and that we have believed, is that you have got nothing to bring and everything to receive. That is what unites us as one family. We're not here because of our achievements, our religiousness, our knowledge, our moral success, or even our ability to sing. We are here because we have realized that God knows us. He knows our hearts. We are here because we have chosen to receive the free gift of his deep, deep love for each one of us. We have chosen to say yes to Jesus, to receive forgiveness, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the promise of eternal life. And it is all gift.